Welcome to this week's podcast of Breakthrough Church from Bayswater in Melbourne, Australia. For more details and further resources, visit breakthrough.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Now, as part of my message this morning, I actually want to start by sharing some things that the church is doing and being involved in that you might not be aware of. You're probably aware of some of the ministries that you see that are very evident. You're aware of maybe of some others that we've been talking about a lot, like the breakfast clubs in the local primary school and the high school. But there's probably a number of other ministries that you might not be aware of that is happening in the church. This is not by means all of them. This is just some of them. And I thought that you would find this really interesting, what our church is doing out in the community and the number of varied and special ministries we have and the resources that are going into those. So if we put up the first one. Now, some of you, I've been able to check with some of the people about what details I can share, but if I haven't been able to talk with you, just be aware that I might, hopefully I've got the understanding right of your ministry. But we have a particular ministry that goes and provides, goes into homes, provides practical help, and actually it's in trades and fixing up the home and helping the home. But then whilst there, you know, often the people there, they will open up and share their heart. And so we counsel them, we provide ministry of prayer to them, and we bless them. Now, you might not know the name of the, you know, through the description, but you might know it through its acronym, you know, the name of the ministry. If you could just go to the next slide. It's called the L-U-K-E ministry. All right? It's the Luke ministry. Because Luke, every week, goes into people's homes, and he ministers there by painting. And they minister back by paying for the work. And he will, you know, transform their home. You know, they need painting. But whilst he's there, he's often chatting with them or talking with them, and things come up, and he will share some help. We might have prayer with them, and he might give some counsel, or he just goes away and, you know, holds it up before the Lord. So that's Luke, you've been doing this ministry for a while. I don't think the church has been aware of just how busy the church is in the week in doing the Luke ministry. There's another ministry we've been doing. It's called the Supporting the Paramedics Through Hard Situations. We actually have, over a number of years, planted someone in the paramedic area so that they can be there, not only just to do the work of the paramedics, but they get to meet and work with people, and the paramedics themselves are under a lot of stress. You can imagine some of the pressures they face, and it's just, you know, really, it is one of the one of those jobs where they see things and have to deal with things, then they have to go home and pretend they're normal, and 8 hours later they can be doing it again. And so it's not just the helping of people, but it's an actual paramedic. So we have planted someone as a church in that ministry, in that area, as a minister. And so you might know it by its acronym, the R-I-C-H-A-R-D, the Richard Ministry. All right, so we've been working on that for a number of years. It took quite a bit of effort to get him trained and equipped, but we've been doing that as a church. We sent him to university, and now he's got his qualifications. And so he ministers there on behalf of the church, and so that's really good. Another ministry that we've got going is we're taking the needs of workmates to Jesus and praying and interceding over them every day. We have someone that goes into let's just go to the acronym. You know, you might know this is the J-A-R-R-O-D ministry, the Jared ministry. All right, because what we have is Jared, he goes there and they actually pay him to do this. This is the amazing thing about our ministry. We don't, you know, we don't actually pay them from the church. We partner with the community to have these ministries out there. And so they will share their needs, and Jared's ministry often involves going home and putting those things before God and praying and interceding in those things. Jared, I got to show Jared this beforehand. He goes, "Oh, do I get an office?" I said, "Well, do you have a workspace? Have they provided an office?" He goes, "Well, yeah." I said, "Yeah, you do then." if you got a desk, yes. Well, you do. Yeah, you got a desk. They look after you for this ministry. And what's another ministry we've got going? We provide hope to disadvantaged children. This is a really important ministry. This is taking children that are struggling, don't get the same sort of support that a normal family would give, and we come into their lives and turn that around to give every week an anchor of hope and life. It can turn them around. This is, of course, the ministry called the PHIL, Phil Ministry. Because Phil was showing me a photo the other day. Each week he goes and mentors a child that, you know, comes from a situation where, you know, this is an anchor of life and hope and normality that this child just would not normally see. So every week he's there, and he was showing me a photo. And what did you take to the...
Took a chainsaw.
Took a chainsaw. Okay, let's maybe not distribute this too loud. Took a chainsaw, a non-working chainsaw, and they took it apart together and built a robot, was it? Built a robot out of the chainsaw pieces. So ask Phil to show you the photo. He's got not anything. Just because, you know what? Boys particularly, you know, boys and girls, but boys particularly like to work with tools and get out there and the dirty grease and sometimes that's just not available. So to get a chainsaw and pull it apart can be like, wow, this is, what a great idea. So that's the film ministry that we have going every week. So that's pretty good. What else do we have going? We've got a providing love and prayer in stressful medical challenges area. What we've done is we realize that when people are often going to get tests and things done, they go to a hospital, go to a medical facility, and they're there to get tests done. It can be a pretty stressful time. You're probably aware of that sort of stress that, you know, you've seen people. And so what we've done is we've planted someone in that organization so that as people come in and we help them go through the process of getting those tests done, we also can pray with them and minister to them and stand with them. And of course, you might know this as the D-E-N-I-S-E, the Denise ministry. All right, so that's a ministry we have into the people that are facing those situations. Amazing opportunities open up there. I just thank God that we've been able to train Denise over so many years to be a part of this. What else have we got there? Okay, we've got the regularly standing in prayer and servanthood ministry. This is an amazing ministry, which just, we have people that are all hours of the day and night are willing to stand and be servants and help the community and help the generations. Of course, you might know this one as the G-R-A-N-D-P-A-R-E-N-T, the grandparent ministry. Because they just doing an awesome ministry all the time, don't they? They're praying and believing and standing and helping and serving and counseling. They're an amazing ministry. And they take a number of years to prepare in training and equipping. You just can't step into this ministry, I tell you that right now. You've got to really work at it over many years. But we also have another one. We have the Mentoring the Future Ministers. And I think you're going to work out this one pretty quickly. This is the mums. Where we train and equip all the next generation and we provide them with all the character training and the health and the nutrition and life examples to help them in their future to become the ministers that God's called them to be. So that's pretty good. So there's some of the ministries. They're not all the ministries. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to submit some more ministries to me. All right, you can email, text me, or just handwrite them, you know. Yeah, the other day I was wanting to do some notes, and I have a note application that's got all my notes, all my Bible things, and I'm working, and I didn't have my phone with me, because I can do it through my phone or my iPad or through the computer, so it's all linked together, and I didn't have my phone. Chris didn't have my phone. I'm in prayer, and I think, oh, where's my iPad? Oh, I think it's down there. Is it charged? And I'm thinking, what can I do? And the Lord said, pen and paper. And, you know, I'd 10 minutes, I'd never thought of. And then I'm looking around the room. We have paper up here? It took me ages to find a piece of paper. A pen. I just had got so out of the use of that I didn't even think about it. So, you know, my notes, a text around the back of a piece of paper. So, yeah, it was like. But it works with. The battery life is amazing. And I get Wi-Fi everywhere, just everywhere I go. That's amazing. All right. So if you want to send me your overview of ministries that are happening in our church that I'm not aware of, I would love to get them. I would love us to be able to share some of the more other ministries that are happening in our church, because that is the ministries that are happening in the church. And for those ministries that I've mentioned and the ones that I haven't, there's some there's some common factors about these people, about how they approach life and how they approach church that I want to share with you, because it's these people have got the essence of what ministry is all about. First of all, so if we can just put up some notes here, I'm going to share four things that these people do. First of all, they don't confuse the fivefold gifts with ministry. And if you don't know what the fivefold gifts are, that's going to sound very strange and unusual. But if you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, there has become quite a large confusion. Actually, while we're just turning to Ephesians chapter 4, there's another ministry that we're actually just getting underway, and you might like to become a part of this. We've already got one. I was going to quickly try and work out an acronym, but you can work it out yourself. It starts with J and has an O in it. The Joe Ministry. All right, so Joe has starting a ministry, big new ministry. They've got a headquarters at her house. But actually, this is a serious request. Can you spare 1 to 2 hours every week? This is just for 1 year. And it's to help newly arrived refugees and migrants to learn English. So what we have is people have come into our community, they're newly arrived, they're either refugees or just general migrants that have come here, and they're learning English, but they're struggling. And so you meet with them for 1 hour a week, roughly, and just help them and go through some things. Now, you get some training in this, so you don't think, oh, I don't know what to do. But what your commitment is just to meet them and help them to sort of develop their skills. And it might involve, they might have questions about Australian life and what they're being facing. So what a wonderful opportunity to be able to help them and get them established in our community, maybe introduce them to other people in our community. You can feel, just share whatever works with you. And they provide 8 hours of training to enable you to do that. 8 hours, isn't it, Joe? Yeah, so the one that Joe's doing is going to be 4 lots of 2 hours held at Swinburne TAFE, down, not in the city, but the one that's here in Stud Road. So on a Tuesday night, in May, if I got the details right. Yeah, so they're going to run 2 hours every Tuesday night in May, and then you get all the training you need then to what you're meant to do and how you're meant to share. And so then they give you someone that they've vetted them. You can either meet in their house or you can meet in a public place. There's all sorts of things to make it safe and happy. And that you can say, listen, I'd prefer to meet someone about my age and same sex and things like that, so that you can work through that. So if you're interested in that, if I give these to Joe and you'd like to become a part of the JO ministry, but if you come, it's got to get a longer name. All right, so that's why we haven't sort of put it up yet, because it could be quite a long name depending on how many people want to do that. But if you want to talk to Joe and you think, oh, I can do that 1 to 2 hours a week, and it's only a commitment for this year, and there's training, there's no cost, they cover the cost. You just got to get working with Children's Check. If you haven't already got that, we can help you with that as well. There's no problems with that. All right, so Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. In verse 8 it says, he gave gifts to men. And in verse 11 it says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And it could either be the fivefold ministry, or sometimes pastors slash teachers seem to be a combined gift. It doesn't really matter. It's either five or four that includes two. So pastors, teachers, but also prophets, evangelists, and apostles, all called the gifts that God has given. Sometimes we say these are the ministries that are in the church. But these are not necessarily the ministries we're talking about. These are the gifts given. And it's really interesting what it says in verse 12. It says, these gifts are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, the job of these fivefold is to equip everybody else to do the ministry. So this is not the ministry. This is the equipping of the ministry. Okay, so it's the difference between, you say, okay, our job is to make people healthy and strong and be very fit. So we provide, we get some personal trainers. Now, the personal trainers are not the fit people. They're the ones that prepare the fit people. And let's say at a football club, you have the players, but then you have trainers. And the trainers are specifically equipped to train them. They will give them nutrition advice. They will give them, you know, what to eat, what not to eat. They will put them on special exercise programs. You know, sometimes when these kids come in, they might only be 18 or 19 years of age, and they might not, you know, have the muscle build up, and they put them on a special program. They bulk them up. They don't give them anything that they shouldn't. They give them all normal, healthy vitamins and exercise, but they bulk them up and they give them strength. And they train. How would the coach feel if before the first practice match, first game of the year that they're getting all ready, and the training staff came in, and they said, "Where are the players?" And they said, "Oh no, we've been busy working out and eating and getting our system." "No, no, where are the players?" "Oh," and the trainers say, "You know, but we've done special exercises, we brought in new equipment, and we've got a bigger weight." And he says, "But where are the players?" And they say, "But I've been doing the exercise." You are not meant to be doing the training and preparing yourself. You are meant to equip the people to do the work. And the fivefold ministry gift will not be judged on becoming the ministry. It's on how well we equip people to do the ministry. So the key, if we go back to that first point, number one, they don't confuse fivefold gifts with actual ministry. They don't think, unless I'm one of those special names, unless I'm an apostle, anyone here is an apostle, you know, put your hand down, you can talk to me later. You know, maybe you're an evangelist, maybe you're a pastor, maybe you're called to these things. That's wonderful, but you're actually not called to the ministry. You're called to equip people for the ministry. And everyone else doesn't look at those five and say, "Well, that's the ministry. We're just here to support. We're here to clap. We're here to give. We're here to receive of their wonderful enlightenment and anointing." And we just watch them and say, "They're amazing." And we up the front can get up here and we can share all the testimonies about what has happened in the ministry. And sometimes you think that's where all the ministry happens. You know, I if you can pass me that microphone, I really want people not to ever feel that you've got to, if you're not holding one of these, you can't do ministry. The ministry only ever happens once one of these anointing sticks gets put in your hand. Oh, now I can do ministry. I'm holding this. If I put this down and go out there, I'm just like everybody else. But when I put this in my hand, oh, I can feel the anointing already. This is not the ministry stick. Okay? This is the talking stick, but it's not the ministry stick. It's what enables you, whilst we're gathered, to share in a way that everyone can hear you, but it's not the ministry stick. So, number one, all those ministries I mentioned, do not confuse the fivefold ministry gifts with actual ministry. That's a really important thing. They've got a very, very clear understanding that just because I'm not called maybe to one of those gifts doesn't mean I'm not called to ministry. Ministry is what they're equipping us to do. Everybody is called to ministry. Now, I understand that sometimes you see the progression and you might like to say someone like myself who was out in the workforce working out in an engineering company, and it's almost like that was my low-level life until I became full-time in ministry. Then I'm really getting used of God. You know, once, you know, becoming full-time is the big tick that says you're really being used of God. And often it's the people that are sharing and preaching, that's their life. So it becomes, you know, if you look at me and you say, "Oh, that's his story, and that's my," and it so becomes part of my testimony, and I relate to the facts of when I was back at work and trusting God and believing God to bring me into full-time ministry because that was my pathway. It's the trouble is if you hear that, because every preacher almost has the same testimony. So everyone who's doing the talking and the sharing has the same testimony, which builds in this image and this understanding. Ah, that is what real life's all about. You start out in the workforce, and then God brings you to the ultimate place of being where you hold the message stick. And once you've got that, that's when you've really arrived, because that's been my story, that's been my testimony, that's been the challenges I had to work through and believe God for and trust to get to the point where I was 4 days a week at work and one day preparing, and then God eventually brought me in supernaturally into the place where we could come full time. And so that was my testimony. But I don't want everybody to hear that. And because it's all, every preacher has a similar story, sometimes it can become understood. Well, that's the real story. And if I don't have that story, I'm not a real minister. See, the difficulty is all these ministries, you don't get the talking stick because that would be silly. But everybody who's got these ministries is the real minister. I'm just the equipper for you to do ministry. And if you just look at me to do the ministry, I've failed and you've failed. So we have a very clear picture that does not confuse fivefold gifts that help and equip the body compared with those that are actually doing the ministry. Okay, number two. These ministers, these ministries that we have are very careful, not they measure by God's calling, not by the world's numbers. What do I mean by that? And they are very aware that they're who they are and what God's called them to do isn't going to always be impressive when the world says, well, what's the numbers? What's the, how big is this? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I believe it is. Yeah, 1 Samuel 17. It's actually interesting, you know, in the Bible you have a number of people that have are in full-time ministry. Like you have Paul, who was a full-time minister of the gospel. There was times when he went back and he was actually had a trade. He was a tent maker. Bible talks in the book of Acts at one point, he, in order to keep his support going and provide, he had to go and work as a tent maker. But then the one of the churches came with an offering that enabled him to not do the tent making, but to go full-time into the ministry. So you can look at that and say, oh, see, that's the ultimate pattern for everybody. Do you know what I mean? That's what everybody should be hoping for. This is, should be everybody's aim, everybody's dream, is that you can go full-time into your ministry, and that's the ultimate. But that's, see, Paul was called as an apostle. It was wrong for him not to be in that position. But he wasn't saying that's the ultimate for everybody. And especially in the Old Testament, even though there was priests and people that were full-time at the temple, there's a lot of people in the Old Testament that were called and ministered, but they actually weren't in what we would call full-time ministry. Some of our great heroes of the Bible were not in full-time ministry. I'm thinking of Joseph. Joseph's one of the great men of God, transformed the whole history of Israel by what he did, and yet he was never in the ministry. He was a administrator in Egypt. And he never, ever progressed to the point where he quit because finally I'm stepping into my ministry. His ministry was to be the administrator. Or Daniel, one of the great men of God. Daniel never progressed to the point where he stepped outside of his work with government, but he was a servant in the government. He was a public servant. He was a politician working with the king. And he never got to the point where he said, you know what, I've always had in my heart to get into real ministry. That was his real ministry. Daniel was a real minister, and he never ever was called a priest. He never ever became someone who was part of the temple worship. He was just simply doing what God had called him to do. So we don't, and David, he never actually, he wrote songs, but he never actually became a part of the full-time ministry. He was a king. He was in public life, and for a while he was a shepherd, and then he was a soldier, and then he was God's called and anointed king. And so David in 1 Samuel 17 he's been anointed to be king, but he's still out serving his dad as a shepherd, and the armies of the Philistines come, and they've gathered up for battle. In fact, if you go back to 1 Samuel 17, verse 2, it says, Saul, who was the king of Israel, and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Oh, that's when they needed reality TV. That would have been... And a champion comes out from one side, and his name's Goliath, a huge mountain of a man, and he challenges them, and they all, whoa. He's defying the ranks to send out a man. We'll have one-on-one fight. Whoever wins, wins everything. And so verse 13 says, let's read in verse 12. Now, David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. And the 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the second of him was Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's flock at Bethlehem. So David's the messenger boy, he's the gopher. He gets the lowest job. And it says, verse 16, and the Philistine, that's Goliath, came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. 80 times he's had this challenge. And so then verse 17, Jesse gives David the instruction, go up to your brothers, bring this food, and give some to the commander, and then give me the news, what's happening. So verse 20, David rose early in the morning, left his flock with a keeper, and took the supplies and went just as he was commanded. Gets up there just in time to hear the war cry. They gather in battle array, army against army. Oh, he's so excited, leaves the food with the baggage keeper, runs to see what's happening. He hears the word. Verse 24 says, all the men of Israel saw the man Goliath. They fled from him, were greatly afraid. So David's seeing his brothers rattling in their shoes and running with the rest of them. And verse 26, David begins to talk to people saying, what happens if someone would actually kill that Philistine, what would happen? And verse 28, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what David had been speaking to the men about the fact, who's going to kill Goliath? What the rewards would they get? And it says, Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said to him, why have you come down? And listen to this put down. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Not even sheep, those few sheep. Brothers can be so encouraging. But here he was, David's there, the little brother, and Eliab's embarrassed by what he's seeing. So his way of dealing with it is to put down David. What are you doing up here, you little runt? What are you doing here? Who's looking after those few sheep? See, we're the men. We got the armor on. We're the big soldiers, and you're just out there looking after a few sheep. See, if we go back to point number 2, those who really work in ministries are not confused by numbers. They don't measure by numbers. They measure by God's calling. They measure their influence by doing what and being where God's called them to be at the right time and what they're doing. Men will often ridicule because they can't see the size of what you're doing. But they can't often see the value of what you're doing, and they certainly don't see what you do in secret. And it's not your job to blow your trumpet and try and let everybody know. I've already done that for you today. I've let everyone know about your ministry. But I haven't told them the half of it. I haven't told them about the things that I don't even know about. I haven't told them about the sacrifices you've made. I haven't told them about the prayers you've prayed. I haven't told them about the gifts you've given and the love you've shared. I haven't told them about what it's cost you to be doing what you're doing and to share the love of God in that situation. But you know. And you know. And see, there's a good chance that whilst David was with those few sheep, he was also writing some of those great psalms amongst those few sheep. And we've got to be very careful that we don't become pressured by the world to measure things by what the world sees, but we measure them by fulfilling what God has called us to do. And there's people, I believe, have even got out of their calling and been pressured to go into sometimes the fivefold gifts because people said, you're not doing anything there. And they're not even called to do that. There's probably businessmen that should be in business that instead they're pastoring because they're like, I can't be serving God out in the heathen bad world. I need to be full-time in ministry. And yet they've got such an anointing on them for business. They've got such an anointing on them to do well in the world and to do things and bring finances in, but also to, how many would like to have a really godly, God-fearing boss? That's a ministry. How many would like all the God-fearing bosses to get out of business and come into the church? And so you've got no one out there, except all the lousy ones that are left. And you say, how good it would be to have come into a place and to find my boss, he's an honest man, a God-fearing man, he's a compassionate man. He's a man that prays for his staff, not just leads them in the business world. How many would love a boss like that? Well, if we keep chasing them out of there into ministry because they show some potential and some leadership skills and some ability to lead men, and we say, well, if you're going to lead men, you might as well do it in the church because you might as well use your gift for God, not cast your pearls before the swine. And have that understanding that anything we do out there is not real ministry. So we've got a very clear understanding that we measure by what God's called us to do, not necessarily how other people see us. And so we have a confidence and a boldness to do what we're called to do and to be what we're called to be. And we're not pressured by the need and we're not pressured by people's opinion. You know, I was just meditating on this the other day, how when Jesus was on the earth, he carried the anointing for healing with him. That woman with the issue of blood who pressed her way through the crowd, touched the hem of his garment, used Jesus as the point of contact and healing flow. And he said, who healed me? You know, who was healed? Who was healed through me? And we talked the other day, a couple of weeks ago, about how the fact is there was a lot of sick people, but she grabbed hold of the healing. But it's when you look at Jesus' life and ministry, it was very, very narrow in terms of what the world was going through and the needs of the world. And if you think of it like this, could Jesus have healed more people in his time on the earth? You know, he stayed to his calling, which was in Israel, but really Rome was just around the corner, Egypt just around the other corner, China on the other side. There's a lot of sick and needy people. Some people will think that if Jesus came to the earth, he would just have loosed healing. That's like the same people that sometimes say, if you can heal the sick, why don't you go through and just empty the hospitals? Because they sort of think, you can just, if you can heal one, you can heal anybody. And there's no, there's no connection needed and there's no faith. They don't understand how it works. But you sort of think, Jesus could have gone everywhere. But instead, he really, in real terms, stayed in a very small part of ministry. And there was even times when he sought to get away from where the crowds were. That story of the Syrophoenician woman or the Canaanite woman, it says he sought to go outside to this area because my understanding was he needed some time away from the people. But every think about it like this. Every hour he was away from the people was an hour he wasn't healing anybody. And some people, the pressure of the need would do you in. Do you feel if you're not meeting every need that you see, you don't feel as if you're doing anything? And I know there's a hunger and a desire for us to do more. I know I have a huge desire to reach more, but only because my understanding that is God's calling on us. We can't be under the pressure of the need because the need is unending, but God's calling is specific. And our aim is not to meet every need because that will kill us. But our aim is to be in the place of our calling. I loved it when Pastor George Pearson's he shared this on one of his ministers' DVDs that he sent out about how to be a better pastor. And he said, he had some people leave the church and he was all stressed and he's upset. And he goes to Pastor Copeland and Brother Copeland is sharing what he's going through. And Brother Copeland says, George, you're not being called to build a big church. And Pastor George is like, we're not? Isn't that what a pastor's called? He said, George, your first calling, your first thing is to enter the rest. Your purpose is to enter the rest. Your purpose is just to be where God has called you to be and do what God's called you to do and be at rest there. And then let that flow into whatever God's called you to do. And he said, the pressure lifted. My aim's not to meet all this need. My aim is to find God's purpose and God's calling. And let me just show you an example how this works in the book of Mark. Because otherwise you can be chasing yourself or you can be condemning yourself because you say, I'm not really doing ministry because all I'm doing is this. And you don't even realize you've got a ministry. God's up in heaven talking to the angels about the Jared ministry. And down on earth, no one even knows about it, even Jared. You know, really, God can be looking at your life as a ministry and you don't even recognize it. That's what I'm saying. And you can be saying, oh, you know, he's just making fun of us. No, I'm actually trying to say your life is the ministry. And God recognizes it more. And let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 32. And when evening had come and after the sun had set, they began bringing to Jesus all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. So late into the night, they are having one big healing crusade and ministry. And verse 35 says, "And early in the morning, while it was still dark," so that's a pretty big test too. Jesus has obviously been late working the ministry, that he gets up early. He goes out and departs to a lonely place. He doesn't say he gets up early to find some more sick people. Has he healed everybody? Has everybody been healed? It said healed many, delivered many. They're not all being healed. It's a bit, you know. So early in the morning, he doesn't rise up and said, there's still more work to be done. Still more needs to be met. I couldn't sleep last night because there's one more sick person that needs it. It says he gets up early. He goes out to a lonely place. And he's praying there. And then Simon and his companions hunted for him. Didn't even tell them where he's going. They get up, where's Jesus? Why is Simon under pressure to hunt for him and find him? Because when Simon wakes up, guess who's at the door? The rest of the sick people. Because, you know, as they've gone home, and, you know, and my son got healed last night. Now, I know my brother-in-law, he's really sick. And I know the lady who lives down the street. We're going to bring them. So everybody's bringing all the other people that are sick. And they're there early in the morning. And Peter wakes up. And all the sick people are there. And guess who's not there? And if Jesus is not there, they look to man number two. Peter says, we must find Jesus. Because we got a bunch of sick people. Jesus, where's Jesus? John, James, bring up Jesus. He's not here. Be back in a moment. Climb out the back window and hunt Jesus. Did we say he hunted Jesus? Bloodhounds. When he finds him, what do you think Peter's expectation is? There's a lot of need back there. We better get back and get to work. This is amazing. And they also, you know, and this is not in the text, but this is in the understanding if you read through. They also had understanding. And then you're going to raise up an army, and then we're going to overthrow the Romans. That's the progression. All right? This is going to be fun. Let's take him on, Jesus. This is Peter. Remember that time? Peter swung the sword later on. He was ready for the battle. Remember, he swung the sword and chopped off the high priest's servant's ear? For many years, I did not realize he was not aiming for the ear. He didn't say, I'm going to chop your ear off. The guy moved, all right? How much did he move? About half a head. Whoa! Lose my glasses and my ear. See? So if you lose your ears, you can't see. Because your glasses fall off, all right? Primary school joke. Okay. So Peter comes. Verse 36, Simon and his companions hunted for him, and they found him. Verse 37, they said, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus said to them, let's go somewhere else. We're moving on, boys. What? Let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for. And he went out into the synagogue throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. He hadn't finished his work there, and I'm reading into this, but my thought is, wow, this is all opening up, and he says, I'm just going to go and pray and just find out what is my next step. And in that time of prayer, God's like, you're called to take this message throughout this region, and whilst you're taking the message, you're to heal people. But your number one aim isn't the healing, it's the message that's got to get out. And then whilst you're doing that, I'll confirm your message with signs and wonders and healings. And so when Peter came, if Peter was in charge, they probably would have built a ministry right there. They would have made this the healing central for all of Galilee. Come to Jesus and be healed. We can camp here for a month. And then Peter says, and I've got you booked in to Rome. Because I realize there's so many more sick people over there. So we're going to head over to Rome. This thing's, Jesus, this is going to be one amazing ministry I've got booked up for you. And Jesus is like, no, Peter, I'm not actually going back. We're going to move on. We're going to go to this town, and then we're going to share this. And I realized Jesus was someone who ministered out of peace. If we go back to point number two, Jesus was somebody who did not measure by the world's numbers, but by God's calling. He was very comfortable just to do what God had called him to do and constantly stayed in that calling and ministered in that calling and wasn't under pressure to get outside of that. Number three. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 17. Jesus is praying. Verse 18, he's praying for the disciples, he's praying for the future generations. Verse 18 says, you did send me, talking to the Father, Jesus said, this is John 17, verse 18, you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The people who have ministries in our church understand that they are not running from the world, they're going to the world. And that's their direction. We have the same direction of Jesus into the world, not out of the world. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about into the Babylonian world system. We don't love the world system. We go into the world and we have Jesus' prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done in the earth just like it is in heaven. Our aim to go into the world is to bring the kingdom into the world, not to embrace the world system. Not to embrace the world's morals. We are there to influence, not be influenced. That's why I believe when that church in the book of Revelation, when Jesus came to them and he passed judgment on that church and he said, you are neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. He said, I wish you were hot, I wish you were cold, but because you are lukewarm, he said, I will vomit you out of my mouth, you make me sick. That's the Lewis translation. He literally said, this church makes me sick. What made him? What upset him? He said, you are the same temperature as everybody else. You have taken on the world's temperature. I want you to be in the world, but I want you to be either hot or cold, so you bring influence, not to be lukewarm. Lukewarm means you have absorbed the temperature around you. Hot or cold means you are different in that place. So the ministers, they are drawn. Their ministry is to the world, not from the world. We go into the world, not away from it. But we don't go into it to become like it. We go into it to take the calling and the life of God in there. Okay, number four. They view church differently. The people who have ministries come to church different to some other people. And you can recognize them because they have these, I think, five different elements. Number one. To them, the church is where the church gathers. This building is not the church. They are the church. They don't come to the church. They are the church, and we just happen to gather in this building. They see themselves as the church. That's people come to me and say, where's your church? Well, I know what they're meaning, but I'm thinking, oh, I don't know. They're all over the place at the moment. Some of them are over here, some are over there. No, your building. Oh, why didn't you ask? You know, now when we say, where's your church, we pretty much refer to the building. In Jesus' time, there was no building called the church. That's a later development. That's their language. That's their understanding. Not just their cute way of talking. They're always confused when people start referring to the building as the church. Because it's like, what? It's like people saying, where's your family? People say, where's your family? I say, oh, it's in Mendora Crescent in One Turner South. Is that your family? Well, no, really, my family are here. My family, wherever the people are, aren't they? That's just the building. That's ridiculous. That building is not my family. That's just where we gather. That's where we do life. That's where we come together. So they see this as a gathering, not a place. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. I might need to share the scripture before I share the point, because otherwise you might think, well, this is weird. I might think it's weird anyway. Hebrews 10, verse 24. It says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling, our gathering, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So number two, people who have ministries, they come as cattle prods. This is their cattle prod session, right? That word there, "let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." The word for consider means to look from the top down. It's kata noio. Kata means down, can mean from top to bottom, comprehensive. Noio means to know. So they come to church looking at people with perception. They look at Jared. They analyze Jared. Not in a bad way. Not like judging. "You're wearing those shoes." You know what I mean? Not that type of judging. But it's like, I'm looking at Jared, and I'm looking beyond, and I'm looking at Jared. I'm really, I've been thinking about Jared. I've been thinking about Jared all week. Been analyzing him from top to down. Thinking about Jared. That's how they come to church. People, see, the ministers come to church and they look at you different. And then it says they stimulate one another. That's from a Greek word which means to bring to a sharpie point. It's used in the Bible both as a positive thing but also as a negative thing. It's about when people get into fights and discord. You niggle someone. Anyone sitting next to a niggler? Pointing. "You want to be doing this. You want to be doing that." Stop it. You're irritating. All right. But there's a positive thing. That's why I said a cattle prod. I grew up in the country. I've seen cattle prods used. You know, the cattle prod is that gentle little thing, little stick, which they help cattle to move when the cattle think, "Oh, just stay here." There's a truck. "Oh, I don't think I'll go up there. I'm not going up that truck. There's a big ram. I'm not going up the truck. And the farmer just touches it with a little stick, and they go, "I'm going up the truck." Why? Because it's an electric shock. Sorry for all the people that don't grow up on farms, and this is a shock to you, but they would use cattle prods. I don't know whether they still use them. I don't know whether they've been banned or they're still... Anyone know? Are they still used? Anyway, they used to use them. They touch them. Wow! And the cattle, "I think I'll go up here." And they just use it to keep them moving. Well, that's literally how this word is used. It's about, "Jared, what are you doing? How's your ministry going, Jared? I've been thinking about your ministry. I've been thinking about your ministry and how you can improve it, how you can grow in it, how you can develop it. And I'm here to encourage you to do it. How's your ministry been going?" "Oh, I haven't been doing any ministry this week." "What? What's wrong with you, Jared? No ministry? Your ministry's been flat?" "Yeah, well, you know, I don't know. I just got busy." "Jared, you know, it shouldn't be busy." That's this sense of this word. How can I encourage you to do better? How can I encourage you to grow? How can I encourage you to move forward? So they come to church with a cattle prod in their hand. That's what they see. This is about us encouraging and stirring each other up because we're doing the ministry. This is not, they do not come just to look at the front and see who's holding the ministry stick and say, "Well, he's the great minister. Let's all bow down and say all power to the minister. Then we'll go back to our normal lives." No, they come with a cattle prod looking around. How can we stir one another? Number three. It's a place of discipling. They come here to grow, to disciple one another and to be discipled. We want to learn about... We have nothing to bring if we don't have the life of Jesus. Do you know what I mean? That's what makes us different from everyone else. That's how come our ministry is so special. That's why Luke, when he goes and paints a person's house, he's not just taking paint, but he's taking the life and presence of God there. And without that, he just makes their house look nice, but he can make them look nice with the anointing of Jesus. So we come, and they come because this is where we do discipleship, and we train and equip and grow together. Number four, they come because they recognize, "Hey, I've got a part to play and I've got a role to do, and I'm part of this big body. So I use my gifts and my ministries here to grow us so that we can all go out and use our ministry gifts." We're working together in this. I'm the hand, you're the leg, but we're together, we all build together. And last one. I typed that in twice. It mustn't like what I typed. That's really strange. Just turn to 1 Samuel 14. Probably just that I don't understand that. That shouldn't even be on a sermon note. Because I said you need to come and get your eyes turned wild. You come to church to get wild eyes. Turn to the person next to you and say, I've come to get wild eyes. I've come to get eyes that are wild. Those that are the ministry worship team, if you come, if you haven't already on your way. 1 Samuel 14 says the men of, this is a time when Israelites under Saul's leadership were fighting the Philistines and they're having a victory and the Philistines are running. Saul and his men are chasing them. It's wonderful. It's been because of God's provision, not because of Saul's leadership, but Saul is stupid in his leadership, even in this place. He puts everyone under an oath in verse 24 of 1 Samuel 14 says, cursed be the man who eats food before evening and until I have avenged myself my enemies. So he's like, okay, until we kill everybody, no one's to eat, because he thinks that'll motivate people. He thinks everyone will be motivated to kill them faster if we know we can't do it to eat. You know. So, and all the people of the land entered the forest and there was honey on the ground. And when the people, the soldiers, went there, they saw this honey, but they wouldn't touch it because they knew of the curse. But Jonathan, Saul's son, who was a great warrior in his own right, had not heard when his father had put the people under the oath. So he went into the forest. He sees the honey and he puts the end of his spear or his staff into the honey, takes up a big glove, puts it in his mouth, and it says his eyes went bright. He was rejuvenated. The honey strengthened him so that he could go out and fight more Philistines. But then people told him, you, there was an oath, you're not meant to eat. In verse 29, Jonathan says, my father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. He said, it would have been far better for everybody to be doing the same. We're ministering out there. That's our calling. That's what we do. And that's our ability. But you know what? It does sometimes make you weary. Dealing with people, dealing with situations, the needs that you're meeting, the problems. And one of the reasons I like is when we come together is to take a nice glob of honey and set our eyes on fire again. You know, just refresh. This is the refueling station. This is where we come to. I'm not saying this is where the ministry happens, but this is where we gather, and in the ministry we get encouraged by one another. We hear the testimony of Richard. We hear the songs that Caleb leads us in. We talk to someone in the foyer. We minister together. And you know, we go away with our eyes on fire again. You know, I'm ready for the battle again. I understand that. I appreciate that when we come to the house of God, sometimes people come weary. And it's good to come here and be refreshed. There's so many times I've been ministering and understanding God, worshiping, and God's been pouring honey into my soul and speaking to me and strengthening me. And then someone might get up and give a prophetic word, and it's like, oh, that's exactly right. And I go away with my soul fresh and my eyes relit. So that's how you can recognize someone with a ministry. Why don't you stand with me? I encourage you to look at your life and say, what's my ministry?
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Breakthrough Church. We hope it helps you in your life as a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like someone to talk to or to pray with, we would love to hear from you. You can find all of our contact details at breakthrough.org.au. Have a great week.